9:10 this morning from Pastor. He said, would you be able to teach Sunday school and preach this morning? So I haven't had a lot of time for preparation. So I'm going to put that on you folks. So this morning I got some questions for you, and hopefully you can provide me with the answers. Question number one I want to ask you is this. When a lost person dies, what happens to that lost person? What goes to hell? Their soul, okay. What happens to their body? Goes to the grave, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. That's what happens to a lost. Is there any change that takes place in that lost person when he dies other than the body separating from the soul? Some of you. Well, you're right. There is no change. Okay. Now, let's deal with the subject of a saved person. When a saved person dies. Sure. For all intents and purposes, they're the same. Hades is like jail, okay? And Gehenna is like prison. Before you go to prison, where do you go? You go to jail until a trial. Okay, well, the same is true here. You go to what is called Hades. That's a temporary holding place until the trial takes place. And the trial is going to take place when? Great White Throne Judgment. They are. Luke 16 tells us that, doesn't it? The rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. So that happens immediately on death. Now that's the lost person. What about the saved person? What happens to the saved person when he dies? Okay. Okay. What happens to the body? What happens to the body? It goes to the grave, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust, right? Until the rapture. Okay. What about the soul? What happens to the soul? Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Immediately. Is there any change that takes place in the soul when a person dies? My question, though, is there any change that takes place when he dies? Yes? Can you give me a verse that tells us there's a change that takes place when a person dies? You know why you can't give me one? There isn't one. There is none. Absent from the body? Present with the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Now, Brother Nathan brings up an interesting point. What about sin? Will there be any sinners in heaven? But are they people who commit sin? No, so they're not sinners in heaven. They were sinners, right? They're saved sinners, if you will, but do they commit sin? Are they capable of sin? No. If there were sinners in heaven, it wouldn't be heaven, would it? We'd have what we have here. So when a Christian dies, he goes immediately into the presence of God. And there is no change that takes place in that saved person. Everybody got that? How do I know that? Where? What does he say? Who can give me a verse? Okay. Let me give you one. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yeah? That's verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2. But the next verse is the one I want us to look at. For we are his workmanship. Whose workmanship? This is a collaboration effort between God and us. No. We are his workmanship and his alone. Created in Christ Jesus. He created us. Unto good works. What did he create us for? Good works. Well, if he created us for good works and our works aren't good, was he successful in creation? Not if we're not performing good works. Because that's what he created us to do. Right? Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, that's what he created us for. Now, here's where the rub comes, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Now, when we come to that clause, we've introduced another element in the discussion, and that new element we've just now introduced is the flesh, because our walk is our outward manifestation of who we are. It's what other people see, which God hath before ordained that we should walk therein. Do we always walk therein? No. Should we always walk therein? Absolutely, we should. But we don't always. The point I'm trying to make is there's a dichotomy here between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. But that which was born of God, the Bible tells us, doth not commit sin. Now, some folks say that word commit means practice. How many murders would you have to perpetrate in order to be a murderer? So if you murder someone one time, have you committed murder? If you sin one time, have you committed sin? That which is born of God doth not commit sin. This is Romans chapter, or not Romans, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. If you want to turn there, we can look at these verses. These are important verses. We can look at them. Verse 8 says, whosoever committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Whosoever committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Whosoever is born of God, verse 9, doth not commit sin. And here's why. For his seed, God's seed, remaineth in him. And he cannot sin. For he is born of God. In other words, that which is born of God can't sin, because when you were born of God, you received his nature. The Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. We share that nature. The word partake means to share it. We share his nature. That's the part of us that was born again, shares his nature. Well, then what about sin? 1 John chapter 1, same book. John 3, the verses we just read. By the way, we go back to verse 6. 1 John 3, verse 6. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. What does that verse say? Who can help me? What does that verse say? Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Well, it means just exactly what it says. That person who sins does not know Jesus and has never known Jesus. Well, why am I teaching this morning? I'm teaching this to help us understand who we are. We're a special people. Now, 1 John chapter 1 tells us, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Now, how do those two go together? Chapter 3 and chapter 1. How do those blend together? The answer to that is the flesh. It's the flesh that sins. It's that nature you were born with the first time, the Adamic nature. The carnal nature that you were born with that can do nothing but sin. Let's see. There's a verse in Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 9, that says, we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of Christ dwell in us. We are not in the flesh. Now, when I was born into this world, I was born in the flesh. But when I was born the second time, I was born in the Spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What's he saying? Those two contrast one to the other. Later on, he tells us in Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. It's one against the other. But which one am I? Or am I a mixture? No, I'm not a mixture. You're one or the other. You're either in the flesh or you're in the Spirit. And if you've been born again, you are in the Spirit. You're a spiritual being, not a carnal being. Does that make sense? Now, any questions on what we've talked about? Anybody have one? Everybody understands? Okay. So how should we walk? In the Spirit, right? We should walk in the Spirit. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, why is there no condemnation? Well, there's no sin. Sin's condemned, right? The wages of sin is death. Period. So if there's no condemnation, there must be no sin. Let's back up a minute. Let's talk a minute about justification. Who can give me a definition for justification? Okay. And in the Bible, justification means just as if we'd never sinned. Justification, the whole book of Galatians is primarily about justification. Justification is the grounds upon which salvation is offered. If there were no justification, where would we all have to go? We'd all have to go to hell, wouldn't we? Because that's the wages of sin. But God provided a way through justification. So, when Jesus died on the cross, he died there to pay for our sins. How many sins? All our past sins. All our present sins, all our future sins, he paid for them on the cross. Now, that payment that was made on the cross caused something to happen. God removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That's justification. The sins were there, but the sins were what? Paid for. Potentially, the sins of every man who ever lived or ever will live was paid for at the cross of Calvary. Provision was made for every man. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. The Bible says he tasted death for every man. That's justification. Where does justification take place? We know it happens. Where does it happen? In the heart. When God opens the books in heaven and looks up my name, do you know how many sins he'll find underneath my name? Zero. What happened to those sins? They were removed. When were they removed? When you trusted Christ, they were removed. Where were they removed? in the record books. And where are the record books? In heaven. That is justification. It takes place not here, there. When God looks up my record, he finds no sins because they've been justified. Justified by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary for my sins. That's justification. You read the first five chapters of Romans. That's all justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. In other words, before justification came, there was no peace with God. God had an issue with us. What was that issue? Sin. But Jesus took care of that issue at the cross, and when we accept him as our Savior, peace was made. That's justification. Now, everything that comes after justification is a result of justification. Before justification takes place, can he offer us anything other than condemnation? Can he offer us eternal life? Can he offer us a home in heaven? No. Sin is the issue. That issue was taken care of at the cross in provision and became effective when I trusted Christ and trusted his work for my salvation. That's justification. The very first element in salvation is what? Justification. Justification must happen first. Now, is justification important? Absolutely. It's absolutely essential. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How great is salvation? Well, we don't know. We know a lot about salvation, but we don't know all about salvation. We know some of what God has for us, but we don't know all that God has for us. But whatever God has for us, it's all included in that word, salvation. And salvation is based upon justification. Now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, justification takes place and you receive what the Bible calls imputed righteousness. We read of a verse, for example, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not charging them their trespasses. The word charging means like putting it to their account. The word impute means like putting it to their account. When you get saved, there's something put to your account. What is it that's put to your account and my account when I got saved? His righteousness. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made The word made is important. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The word made indicates something took place. There was a transaction that took place. To your account, you were made righteous. You weren't righteous before this happened, but you were made righteous after it happened. It was charged to your account. Where? And on the basis of that account, God is able to work salvation for you and me. It's all on the basis of that account. That blood that was shed didn't fall into the ground and decay, as some would have us believe. It was carried by the Lord Jesus into heaven. It was applied to the mercy seat in heaven. And that's what covers our sins. Blots them out. Now, that's imputed righteousness, charged to our account in heaven. And on the basis of that imputed righteousness, God is able to do other things for us. Because now there's no sin against us. What does he do for us? Well, he gives us eternal life. Right? What is eternal life? Life that never ends. Life that never ends. That's one factor or one characteristic of eternal life. There's another characteristic we're not going to get into much this morning, but that eternal life has quality. You remember John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Life. What kind of life? Life like we already knew? No. This was a different life. This was eternal life. So the word eternal life not only defines the extent or the duration of that life, but it also defines the quality of that life. In him was life, and the life that was in him, was the light of men. The life that was in Jesus, it was the life of men. The light of men, excuse me. What is light? Well, give me a quality of light, generically. A generic quality of life that we enjoy every day. Illumination so we can what? See. See. If you get in a perfectly dark room, what will you be able to see? Nothing. Sight requires light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. They were able to see. What God had been talking about from the beginning. Now they were able to see it actually being lived out. And this is what God wants from you and from me, to live out that life that we have in us. By the way, that life is in us. He that hath the Son hath what kind of life? Eternal life. That's the same life Jesus has, right? That's in you. If you're saved this morning, that's in you. That's who you are. That's who you became when you were born into his family. See, before I got saved, I was in the flesh. I lived over here. This was my home. This is who I was. But when I got saved, I moved out of this house. And I moved into this house. The Spirit. I now live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's where I used to live. No doubt about it. I used to live there. I don't live there anymore. Now I live here. But I still live in the flesh. In other words, I'm housed in the flesh. I have a body. A physical body. Flesh, the Bible calls it. Paul in Romans chapter 7 says this, "For with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. With one I serve the law of God, with the other the law of sin." Flesh over here exists in obedience to the law of sin, and that's all he ever does or can do. He's not capable of anything else but sin. The Spirit, which was born of God, which possesses his nature, is only capable of good works. That's why in the book of Galatians, he catalogs sins of the flesh. Now, I'm not going to catalog them, but you can look it up. He catalogs sins of the flesh, but when he comes to the Spirit, he doesn't catalog sins of the Spirit. He characterizes the motivation of those acts: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so forth. Those are characteristics of the Spirit that we have. So, if I am born of God, and the Bible says I am, if I'm saved, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm born from above, born of God. Should I not live like it? When? Every Sunday morning from 9 till noon. Is that right? Huh? Every Sunday, all day on Sunday. No. When should I live like it? All the time. And do we all live like it all the time? Do any of us live like it all the time? Is that an excuse not to? No. There's no excuse. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Yeah. Do we have the power to serve God? When? All the time. So when we don't serve God, why is it we don't? We choose not to. We choose not to. We listen to that fellow over there instead of this fellow. Huh? Are you with me? If I have a choice between going to church and going to the ball game, and I choose the ball game, who chose? If I choose going to church or staying home, who chose? If I choose watching a TV program or reading my Bible, who chose? What should we do as Christians? Don't listen to this guy. Ever. What's a hypocrite? Someone who pretends to be something he's not, right? So if I pretend to be a Christian when I'm really not, what does that make me? A hypocrite, isn't that right? So what if I am a Christian but pretend not to be one? What does that make me? A hypocrite, same thing. I should act out in my decision-making and my choice-making who I am. In every choice, in every decision. Preacher, that's a tall order. It's not my order. I didn't write the book. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. And we could go on and on and on. But folks, I'm going to give you an example. We have a bus sitting out there. Who gave us that bus? Who gave us that bus? You believe God gave us that bus? Do you think he gave us that bus to just sit out there and rust down? Why did he give us that bus? To use it to what? To bring folks to church. Now, in order to do that, somebody's got to drive it. Would God give us a bus and not give us somebody who would drive that bus? I think not. So you know what that tells me? There's somebody out there that God intends to drive that bus. I don't know who that person is, but there's somebody out there that God wants to drive that bus. Somebody needs to work that bus route. I don't know who that person is, but I believe if God gave us that bus, God intends for someone to work that bus route. He's out there. Who he is, I don't know. But he's out there. And I would suggest, instead of listening to this guy, he ought to listen to this guy. Well, you've been very patient, and I've run out of things to say. So let's close. Lord, we thank you for the time we've had together.